So I got thinking about different baptism services I've been involved in over the years and some of the memories that I have had, both of being baptized myself and also of baptizing others. I think the first baptism service I led was while pastoring a church in northern Indiana. It's where I was pastoring when Linda and I got married. And they had, in that community, put in a dam and a reservoir. And they had flooded out towns when they put the dam in and the reservoir. The Army Corps of Engineers did it. It was kind of a ghostly sort of a place, only about a mile away from the church, because the road simply went right off into the water. And you could see where the foundations of houses had been and so on. It was kind of a post-apocalyptic kind of a feel to it. And I was new there and I didn't know exactly where on earth I ought to have a baptism, so we had it in the middle of the road. I just went walking down the road until we got deep enough, and then we knelt right there in the road on the asphalt and baptized them and so on, and it worked pretty well, although I will say I felt just a little bit grody when I got up. It didn't seem quite like living water. I remember baptizing 23 people one night at a high school pool in Fremont, Michigan. A lot of young people, a lot of children and tweens, we would call them now, were baptized. And I suppose there were a few years that with some of those kids, I thought, wow, maybe we baptized them too soon, because some of them went through some pretty rough times. To the best of my knowledge, all of them are now walking with God. Amen. Some are in full-time Christian service, and one of them just recently passed away in an automobile accident. But to the best of my knowledge, he's walking with God in heaven. So we praise God for that. I was asked if I might do a baptism for a young lady who had moved down to Texas and had given her heart to Christ in Texas. She was studying and teaching also at Rice University and worked for NASA. And so she came up to see her parents. They asked if I might baptize her with my assistant pastors. And so we went out to their home. The Muskegon River ran behind their house, and it was spring, and it was high, and the waters were fast. They warned my youth pastor and myself not to step too far out. They said there's a drop-off, and it goes into the river very, very quickly. And we laughed. Oh, it'll be fine. And so we went down into the water, we baptized her, helped her on her way. My youth pastor took one step too many. And suddenly he was starting to float away on the river. So I thought I ought to save him. How many of you think that was big of me? So I took a step to reach out to grab his hand, and then suddenly I was out in the river too. And it was flowing pretty well, and he and I recall, rolling over on our backs, and we were swimming and angling up toward shore, laughing and having the time of our lives. But it crossed through my mind ever so briefly that we might end up all the way downriver in Muskegon Lake, by Lake Michigan, before things were done. So a lot of memories. And I've thought about the early church. It was all new to them. They didn't have hundreds and now thousands of years of tradition. They were, I suppose, making it up, you might say, as they went. They had questions that had to be answered. They knew that people ought to be baptized when people prayed to receive Christ. But what I want to share with you today will be what baptism means. And we're finishing today a series that we have done really on the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Please turn with me in your Bibles or look at the overhead. The second chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 36. Peter is bringing the first message, first sermon in the history of the Christian church. The bystanders have watched people come spilling out of the upper room where the Holy Spirit has come, and they are delirious with joy and excitement. And the bystanders had said, well, these men are drunk. And they've answered that and said, we are not drunk with wine as you think we might be, but rather we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood and from his heart brought just a very powerful message and a very confrontational message, I might say. Just about 7 weeks after Jesus had been crucified, Peter is letting them know who is responsible for that. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Those two things are said together. They are not really segmented and viewed as different things, but all part of the same process. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And I might just take a moment to say, if you are here and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. We live in corrupted times. We live in corrupting times. And you must have God and all of the power of God available to you to live a righteous life today, to live a life that is honorable. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now let's look and follow them just a bit further. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I want to share with you a few thoughts. Since the Bible commands baptism for believers, we must assume that it is a very important milestone in a Christian spiritual journey. It was for me, the second time. I've had people ask, well, can I be baptized again? Now, they had a dispute about this in the early history of the church. They had people who denied Christ at the point of a sword, and then they wished, after they had survived the moment, to simply come back later and be rebaptized. So they had a great dispute. That wasn't what happened with me, I don't believe. You could make an argument, maybe in one sense it was, but no. It was simply a matter that the first time I was baptized, I was 7. Here's what I remember about it. I never knew what was going on when I was a kid. They just told me where to go, what to do. And my mom told me to put on a suit. I had one. Put on your suit. Now, 7 years old, small kid, slight of frame, big glasses, geeky. Put on my little gray suit. Dad was a pastor, so I got to wear a suit on occasion. Pile into the back of the car. Kids, this was the day before the seatbelt. You just piled in, and they trusted God. And you might say, well, they drove more carefully. No, they did not. They had extra kids. That's another story. So got into the car, drove away, and a great mass of people were at a lake on a Sunday afternoon. And I suppose this qualifies now as like olden times. I'm thinking mid-60-ish sort of feel. Large ladies, the holiness ladies then were big. They knew how to cook, they knew how to bake, and nobody cared then about calories, nobody cared about health. You just trusted God, and He determined how long you lived. That was the mindset. People were not careful. So I saw some rather large ladies being baptized. I had no idea who they were. Apparently there were a number of churches at this place, and they were being baptized, and they'd come up out of the water, and they had hankies that were now soaking wet, and they'd wave them, and they would give shouts, and they would praise God. They had been saved. And eventually, I saw my sisters standing in line. They were going to be baptized. I knew one thing for sure. I wasn't taking second place to my sisters. If they were going to be baptized, I was going to be baptized too. I wasn't going to let them have a leg up. You might say, well, that wasn't very deep. I didn't say it was. I'm saying that everyone else was doing it, and so I was going to do it. And I was baptized, and I sort of remember that whole experience. Years later, when I was a sophomore in college, I gave my heart to Christ. A few years went by, I never thought about baptism, I'd been baptized. A few years went by, and by now I was a youth minister in Linda's home church, and they were having a baptism service, and I went to my lead pastor and said, I want to be baptized. He said, well, surely you've been baptized before. I said, yes, when I was 7 years old. He said, you had to be, you're a member of the Wesleyan Church. I said, yep. He said, and why is it then? He said, you don't need to be baptized again. I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because it wasn't for me a baptism of faith. I said, I want to let people know what my experience with God has been. I want to do this when I know what it is I'm doing. And I stood a while later in a baptism tank, larger than that one, it was nice, stood there, gave my testimony, and only about 2 years later did it occur to me that my lead pastor was standing there baptizing me in the tank with a live microphone in his hands. Well, God watches over fools and preachers. So So it was a significant day. The first one didn't feel all that significant to me, but the second time I got it right, and that was significant. I knew what it meant, and it really touched me at a deeper level than I thought it would. From the earliest days of the church, baptism has been practiced as a sacrament, which is, I got a definition for you and copied and pasted this into the notes, a religious ceremony or act of the Christian church that is regarded as an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual divine grace. Catholics, and some of you were, maybe are, Catholics have a different number of sacraments that they recognize than Protestants do. Protestants will say, well, the two sacraments that we acknowledge are the sacrament of communion and the sacrament of baptism. Symbols of what God has done in the heart. An outward sign is the way I learned it, an outward sign of an inward grace. But the thing about sacraments is that they are of very deep significance. No one is supposed to actually, in the Wesleyan Church, no one is supposed to actually baptize someone unless they themselves have been ordained or been licensed by a formal body. No one is supposed to serve communion unless they have that same credentialing. It's viewed as being very significant, very important. When I was a young man, I maybe didn't respect some of that because I'd grown up around it in the way that I should have and the way I do now. But what it amounts to is this: I am an ordained pastor, which means hands were laid on me and people prayed over me when I was ordained, and they had had hands laid on them and been prayed over, and they could take that line of ordination all the way back to the Apostle Peter. It's called apostolic succession. And so it's actually a very, very important thing. Historically, though, many people have undergone baptism without a clear understanding of its significance, leaving them in the position, please hear this, of having received the sacrament without receiving the things the sacrament represents. Now, do you understand the significance of what I just said? Because some people, I suppose, would believe that the ritual itself is where the power lies. It's almost a kind, would be a kind of magical thinking, like with communion, that thought that while I receive this and when I drink it, I'm okay with God. Rather than saying, well, I receive this when my heart is right with God and I symbolize the relationship that I have with God through the receiving it. That's, in some cases, it might be a fine distinction, but in others, there's a world of distinction between those two things. You know, if you haven't gotten your heart right with God, no number of communions is going to make it right. If you haven't got your heart right with God, simply being immersed or sprinkled or having water poured on you in the name of Jesus, it doesn't avail for you. And so I find myself concerned about that. I've had plenty of discussions over the years with people about baptism. There are denominations that believe you can only be baptized by immersion. I prefer immersion. But we Wesleyans say, well, you also can be baptized by pouring. Some would say, well, where is that biblically? Well, probably that Philippian jailer. I don't see that when he wanted to be baptized, he went down to the river, so I suspect somebody went ahead and poured water on him there at that point. Doesn't matter to me. That's a small thing. The important thing is the act of obedience. And the question is your faith in the sacrament, or is your faith in the God who did the work for you? Hold that thought, please. Baptism is a public testimony that a person has chosen to confess that they have sinned and become separated from God. Now, just out of curiosity, how many in here today would say, "Yep, you got me, I'm a sinner"? The Bible says all have sinned. It's kind of nice on the one hand because it means you're not alone, but it also is kind of a dreadful thing because the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. And so all have sinned. And baptism is a public testimony that a person has chosen to repent or turn from their sins. Any of you ever see, now this is going to seem incredibly strange to you that a pastor would be talking about such a thing. I do that sometimes. I'm not an ordinary pastor. I had a law enforcement officer tell me that a number of years ago when I had asked him, "Okay, where are the weapons in case we have to go tactical?" And he looked at me and I said, "I know you got shotguns in these things, and if we get in trouble as we're out here riding, where are they? I want to know where they are." He said, "You are not an ordinary pastor." I said, "I never claimed to be." So I get that. I know that. How many of you, perchance, ever watched, like, I believe it's The Godfather Part 2? And Michael Corleone, the Godfather, by that point, is talking with the man who is going to become the Pope. Do any of you remember that scene? And the man who's going to become the Pope is saying, "Would you like to receive, would you like to give your confession?" And he's saying, "Well, it's been many years. Would you like to give your confession?" "No." And he's wondering why. And the character makes this comment. He said, "Well, what's the use of confessing if I don't intend to repent?" Which led me to make this comment. Wow, Hollywood understands theology better than some of us. What is the power? What is the point of confessing if we don't intend to repent? Those two things go together. It's a matter of, "Okay, God, you know that I've sinned, but also I'm sorry for the sins, but beyond that, I don't want to continue to sin." That's a pretty large thing, to come to the place of saying, "I don't want to continue to sin." I remember when I was having that war within my own soul, and I found that I had to pray this way: "Lord, I don't want to get rid of my sin, and I know I have to, and so you're going to have to make me want to." How many of you think God will answer a prayer like that? "Lord, please give me the desire of doing the right thing. If I can't do the right thing yet, give me the desire." Baptism is a public testimony that a person has chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's one thing, I suppose, to confess sin. It's another to repent and be doing your best to turn from your sin. But your sins must be forgiven. Nowadays, to sound like an aging preacher, nowadays, you know, we're all the time saying, how many of you are over 60? How many of you find yourself quite often saying, well, in my day, I actually find myself having that thought sometimes now. I'd say it more often if I wasn't so aware of how it sounds. Well, back in my day, well, okay. Back in my day, people understood that it wasn't enough to just confess, you had to repent, and it wasn't enough to repent, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness from your sins. Because a lot of people try to repent in the flesh. But without the power of God, you cannot change. And without the forgiveness of God, you've changed, but your old sins are still clinging to you. You can decide, okay, I'm not going to murder anymore. Kind of a Clint Eastwood moment. I ain't like that no more. You can decide to quit killing, but you've still got to pay the price for the ones you've done already killed. You can decide to quit sinning, but you still have to pay the price for the sins that you already committed. How many of you get that? You understand that? Well, it's enough to just kind of stop doing it and hope nobody noticed. I'll go on to Oprah, and I'll talk about how I now regret some of the stuff I've done. That is not salvation. That is not the receiving of God's pardon. Fourth thing, it's a public testimony that a person has chosen to receive or welcome the Holy Spirit into their heart. Now, I love a lot of things about how we teach kids, but sometimes I also think, can I give them the actual correct answer instead of the one that everybody thinks is correct? Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I prayed to receive, when I was a kid, Jesus into my heart. That's not bad, right? That's what a lot of you prayed. Fact of the matter is, he's up in heaven. It's the Holy Spirit I receive into my heart. It's the Holy Spirit I receive. Jesus gives me forgiveness of my sins. He's going to go before God. He's going to be my attorney. He always wins his cases. He has a 100% rate of successfully defending his clients. He's going to make me right with God. But the fact of the matter is, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come into my heart, and he is going to begin to live within me. And if I do not have that, I don't have it. I have to have the Holy Spirit. So take note of the fact, and it's why I added scripture beyond what often is done. When we read in Acts chapter 2, we talked about people coming to Christ, 3,000, and then went on. Their lives changed. Let's look at that again briefly. Their lives changed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were changed. And I want to make this one comment. Some would say, well, it's just an add-on, it's a throwaway. It can be for you, or could be a life-changing thing. The truest mark of a Christian is compassion. It's compassion. That's when you are Christ-like, is when you're compassionate. Compassion is not enough. Don't get me wrong, but all of the rest of it, if you don't have compassion, you are not yet mature and complete in Christ. And they were compassionate. They gave. God got into their wallet. God got into the calendar. It's a public testimony that a person has chosen to receive or welcome the Holy Spirit into their heart. Baptism is when a person draws a line between their past life as an unbeliever and their new life as a believer. All of us need to have a few times in our life that we draw a line in the sand. I want to tell you, if you wrestle with low self-esteem, self-loathing, constant feelings of guilt for your past life, there's something you have not done. Mentally, emotionally, maybe spiritually, you have not drawn a line in the sand and said, that was then, this is now. That's one of the wonderful things about God. He has a new beginning for you, and maybe several new beginnings. That was then, this is now. I want to reiterate something I've said here a couple of times, because in this I think I was right. A lot of things I've been wrong in, I guess, but this one I was right in. After a couple of weeks of being saved and having skeptical people betting on how long I would last, I've told you that, right? And the outside was 2 weeks. Nobody gave me more than 2 weeks. And I'd given them good reason to feel that way. After a couple of weeks of that, and hearing about all the rotten things I'd said and done, I decided to approach it differently. And when people would talk to me, well, I heard you such and such, I'd say, no, that was a different guy. After I said that enough times, somebody bit. I think we call that trolling now, right? I've been trolling all of my life. I was taught to troll. I was raised by a master troller. I trolled. Someone bit. Well, you need to accept responsibility. I said, I have. Well, you just said somebody else did it. I said, right. I said, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. So you can go ahead and you can hold it against me, but I'm not going to hold it against me no more because I am a new creation in Christ. I think that's good theology. I think that's right. I think that's healthy. I think that's what God wants for you. What he does not want is for you to spend the rest of your life carrying around a big, heavy load of bricks of guilt and of shame for what you did in the past. He wants you to set it down and walk away from it and not look back because he died for it. He died to take it away. And how dare you say, well, God may forgive me, but I have a higher standard, so I can't forgive myself. Finishing. Baptism is when a person steps over the line and identifies themselves as a believer. There are no secret Christians. There's more than one way to do it. I think probably for a while in the Christian church, we replaced the baptism with the altar call. Biblically, it's always been baptism. Biblically, that's always been the point at which you said to the world, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I don't have to do that, do I? I don't have to stand up for God. He said, if you will not confess him before men, he will not confess you before his Father. You understand that? You understand what that means? I will not confess you before my Father. He wants you to be proud of him. He wants you to claim him. He doesn't want you kind of pushing him away like a parent does with a naughty kid, you know, hey, I don't know who they are. No. No. Quit holding on to my leg. Go, go, go. Somebody else's kid. Pay no heed to someone else's kid. He does not want you doing that with him. Can you imagine how disrespectful, how hurtful it must be for God when we won't acknowledge him? It's like a guy, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Well, Well, somebody post my bail if I get myself in trouble right now, because I want to say of the way of what if I was back in Michigan. It's like a gal who doesn't think his girlfriend's very pretty. I heard an uh-oh. You know where I'm going. He wants her to be his girlfriend. Maybe even they asked her to marry him, but boy, he doesn't necessarily want people to know that that's his girl or that's his wife. So they walk through the mall and he's not holding her hand. If you love someone, you're willing to be seen with them. You're willing to hang with them. You're willing to introduce them to other people. When I have friends, real friends, people I admire and appreciate, I'll introduce them to anybody. I'm not going to be ashamed of them. If I have to be ashamed of them, I guess they're not going to be my friend. What do you do with Jesus? So there is one overriding obvious point to this message, but I'd better point it out. I don't want you to miss it. Maybe you've been baptized, and it was about as real as my 7-year-old baptism. You're allowed to be baptized again in your own faith. I would not dare go through life with the feeling that I have not been baptized in my own faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to own it. Furthermore, if I had it to do over again, when I was publicly baptized, I would have sent out an invitation to all of my friends. I'd been saying, I want you here, because who knows? Maybe you had a bad influence on somebody. I did that. Then I had to go around trying to make everything right for a long time. That'd be a wonderful thing. Send out an invitation to them and say, I want you to see me take the largest step of my life. If you'll invite a person to your wedding, why wouldn't you invite them to your baptism? So think about these things. Now, that person might not be you. That person might be someone else that you know, and they have not publicly identified with Christ. Do them a favor. You can do it the nice way. Most people do. You can say, oh, I think it would be so wonderful if you would come and people could see this and so on. Or you can do it the way people like me and their natural personality without God, the way they do it. Hey, buddy, it's time for you to get baptized. What's up? As long as that step gets taken and that testimony is given, we want you walking in full obedience with God and receiving the benefits of it. I'm old enough now, I can put it really simply. I'll put it this way. When you kind of try to back your way into being a Christian, you're going to get all of the downside, none of the upside. So embrace it. Take hold of it. Show the world that you are a child of God. Please stand with me as we come to a close. If God speaks to you and you decide, you know what, I want to be baptized, I'd be happy to do it. I'd be more than happy to do it. If you need help making up an invitation, we'll help you. How many of you think Pastor Mitch does a pretty good job of making things look pretty? That's right, we'll help you out. We want the world to know who we belong to. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and let us evaluate what it is that we have shared here today. Have we truly confessed, and have we truly repented, and have we truly believed in you, and have we truly received the Holy Spirit, received God into our hearts and lives, and have we crossed the line And have we made that definitive departure from the past in striking out into a new life in you? I pray that you would speak to anyone who has not, and that you just would not give them peace. I pray that you would not let them rest. Do not give them peace until they align themselves with you and with your word. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things and for the testimony of people who are baptized today. In Jesus' name, amen.